So we look at the Unstoppable Church, and I said we have to go back in history. We have to go back to, I love history. I love looking back in the sense of learning what people have done. We can't live looking back. You can't live looking at your past, because your past does nothing for you unless you learn from it. You got to look forward to your future, but we can also learn things. So if we have issues in our current 21st century culture of church where we're having attendance issues, where people don't want to come to church and things like that, then what's the problem? Well, like I said, it's this deep spiritual issue. It's about the people. It's not about the buildings. So let's go back to the people who actually got it done right. Let's go back to the first century. Let's go back in history. Look at those early believers who they were growing astronomically. They went from 25,000 believers to 20 million believers in a span of a couple of hundred years. And the population of the world was only a few hundred million. So they really got it done. What were they doing? Because I think we got to go back sometimes. We don't need to recreate the wheel, right? It's not anything new under the sun. The gospel is the gospel. Jesus hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. So why are we trying to reinvent God? Why are we trying to reinvent Jesus? He is the same today, tomorrow, forevermore. He doesn't change. So there's nothing for us to reinvent. Let's go back and look at the people who, under great persecution, it was illegal, the worst situation in history to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet they got it done. No buildings, no professional clergy, no seminaries, nothing. Or they didn't have Starbucks and bounce houses and none of that stuff. And yet, they got it done. Why? Well, one, we looked at they had mission, because a church without mission is just an organization. They were constantly, it's about getting to know Jesus and then going and doing what Jesus does. If you lose sight of the mission, then you just come to church and it's like, what's the point? Then we're just an institution like everybody else. We're just an organization. So they had mission. Those people live right now, today. They literally live like Jesus was coming back right then. I mean, I have no clue when Jesus is coming back, but what a sense of urgency they had to literally right now go, he could come back. So that every word, every thought, every action, everything we do has meaning, has purpose, has intentionality. Everything we do. And they live with that type of aggression, that type of fervor, and that type of intensity, because Jesus was coming back, and they wanted to reach the world for him. But they also wanted to get to know him, so they had great mission. And we honestly have gotten off mission. We've gotten about building the Wally World for Christians. It doesn't matter. I'm just telling you right now, it doesn't matter how much we add to this. It's not going to draw more people. I went to a church for many years, had friends there, and I loved the people. I'm not going to name the church. I'm going to tell you something that really just drove me nuts. They were having attendance issues. And they said, let's get a consultant to tell us what the problem is. They paid $60,000 for the consultant. I would have done it for half the price. I'm just saying. Paid $60,000 for a consultant to come in this church. And you know what he told them? I know this because I was on leadership there. One of my closest friends was on staff there. So, this just shows what's the real issue. He told them that your foyer is not big enough. So if you get a bigger foyer where people can feel like they can roam and flow through, they'll feel more at home, and you'll get more people to come in. So they go and spend $800,000 to open up a foyer and to put some more TVs and to put some fancy lights. You know where their attendance is going? It ain't going anywhere. Am I throwing them under the bus? No, I'm saying this is all of our mindsets at times. We all get caught up in, oh my gosh, that church, man, did you see what they had? Here's my question. Do they have Jesus? If they got Jesus, then yeah, give me some of it. I don't care how much other stuff they have, because it's not about that. It's about the mission. So when we get off mission, we lose focus. We lose effectivity. We lose what God has called us to do, and we end up spending stupid money and resources on things that will not add one more person to the place. I've said, if you invite people to Jesus, they'll come to the church. Invite them to that first. I mean, I'm thankful you guys go out and tell them about 1039, your friend. That's awesome. That really is. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying, but invite them to Jesus first. Like, love on them. Get to know them. Build. I spend time with people throughout the week that don't even come to 1039 and probably won't even come. It's funny how I actually have two or three people that I disciple that go to other churches. Sometimes I go, who in the world is not taking care of them? That's another whole other sermon. It doesn't matter. We're not in competition. We're on mission. Then because they were on mission. They did it. They belonged together. They moved past the weekend. They became part of something bigger than themselves. See, this 1039, it's not really bigger than you. But the gospel, the kingdom of God, it's bigger than you. The mission of God, it's bigger than you. And they belonged together. Like they didn't just get on the same team. They actually did it together. They shared their possessions. They actually had true teamwork. They said, I have your back, messy or not. See, that's where the church has an issue sometimes. I'm not trying to throw the church in a bus. I'm just trying to, I want to be, I guess I got a wild hair today. I don't know. But sometimes we say we want authenticity and we want vulnerability and we want to do life together up until the point it gets messy. See, some of y'all are crazy, and I am too. We all got dirt in our lives. And to really be on mission, say, you know what? Whoa, brother, you're testing me, but I love you. Because we all have dirt, and we all belong together. They were so effective. It wasn't about their fancy services and their attractive buildings that drew people in. It was the fact that people saw the glory of God manifested in them as a family, and that was the attraction. When we truly come together, it doesn't matter how big we are, and we truly have family, we truly have community, we truly love each other, warts and all. People see that on the outside, and that's what is attractive. Not what we can build, and not what we can add to, and not our spackle and our paint, but really belonging together, doing it together, building a Jesus culture, not a church culture. See, Jesus came and united. Have you not seen that institutions or church, it divides, right? How many denominations do we have? Yeah, more. Orthodoxes, doctrines, everything. Jesus unifies, church divides. So belong together as a body of believers centralized on Jesus, building a Jesus culture together, loving on each other. You're not just going to throw them out because they got a little twitch, right? Sometimes my wife and my kids drive me crazy and vice versa. But I love them. I've already told my wife, if she leaves me, I'm going with her. Right? Yeah. I don't want to do that dating scene again. I don't want to try to have to bust out some moves because I might break something. I got my woman, and I got my king, and I got my family. I don't want another family. I want this family. I want the global family. I want to do it together. I don't care how many people come in here on a Sunday morning. We're going to do this together. Belonging together, they had that. And all that created something we talked about last week called apostolic momentum. That's the combining of our mass, our belonging together, and our velocity, our mission. Now, for you scientific people, I know I put it in my notes somehow. I had a typo. I put volume. I know it's not mass times volume equals momentum. It's mass times velocity. We got to have size, and that size has got to go somewhere with direction. That creates the momentum. So all you geeky egghead people, yeah, I messed up. I'm sorry. I tried to look smart, and I did. So I'm going to have therapy next week about it, all right? So we got our mass, our belonging together, our coming together times, our velocity, our mission with direction. It's just not about doing something fast. It's not about speed or just motion. It's velocity. It has mission. It has to have direction, and we come together in that apostolic momentum. That word apostolic means it's centralized on Jesus. So that's what apostolic really means. It sounds like a big religious word that's fun to say, but it's about being centralized on Jesus. It's about growing a church and growing people that are dependent on Jesus and not just a pastor and a professional staff. You hear me? Doesn't mean you don't have pastors. Doesn't mean you don't have staff, but it's not about me or some elite class citizenship. It's about Jesus. He is our lead pastor. He is our head. And to truly operate as an apostolic church, we center it around Jesus and Jesus alone. And we need that mass and we need that velocity because bigger isn't always better and smaller isn't always the best quality. It's about the right people. I say I'll put 1039 Church as a specific local little body against anybody because we have the right people. And it's about the density of the mass, not necessarily the size of the mass. I mean, would you rather get beat by a pool noodle or a baseball bat? Oh, no, pool noodle. Baseball bat. It's about the density of the mass. And if we keep building our density, if we keep digging deep, if we keep getting spiritually deep and spiritually mature, and we individually are growing and becoming like Jesus, and we're digging down, and we're letting the Holy Spirit fill us daily, we become dense people, and density has gravity. And the more dense you are, the more gravity that will pull people in. I don't want just pool noodles. Do you want to be a pool noodle? I think it holds you up if you're too big. It'd be a baseball bat, man. Crack you upside the head. You go, okay, I'm awake now. It's about the right people. It's just centered on Jesus and the right people growing together and becoming dense. So that's what the early church had going on. They had their mission. They were belonging together. They were creating apostolic momentum that was about Jesus. But there was something, an underlying current that's unique about what was really behind their growth. And actually, it's kind of interesting what was behind their growth and what's going on now in America, and it was persecution. Let me say this word persecution, because we think somebody making fun of us at the office is persecution. Maybe. What happened in Oregon? That's persecution. When somebody walks into a room and they say, what's your religion? Stand up. I'm a Christian. Good, you're going to meet God right now. Now that is persecution. And it's a unique underlying current that forced the Chinese church and the first century church to grow. This is what Alan Hirsch says in his book, The Forgotten Ways, about persecution. He said persecution drove both the early Christian movement and the Chinese church to discover their truest nature as an apostolic people. Persecution forced them away from any possible reliance on any form of centralized religious institution and caused them to live closer to and more consistently with their primal message, namely the gospel. See, what persecution does is it clears out the dead weight. It's why a lot of athletic teams, you gotta have to go through some stuff, some hard testing to make the team. It's why military boot camps are kind of tough. You don't want just anybody all wielding a gun and, hey, I want to wear a uniform. That's why a lot of things that you want to go up in levels in your corporation, you have to actually do. It's tough. The training's tough because it's weeding out the people who just want a position or who just want to wear a uniform. And see, that's what God and why God allows persecution. It's the greatest question a lot of people have. Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all born in iniquity. We're all born with inherited sin. We are cursed from Adam. So there are none righteous. None. There are no innocent people. The only innocent person was Jesus and Jesus alone. And it's only by the blood of Christ that we even can become innocent, spiritually clean, and born again. And so this persecution God allows. God is not up there zapping people. God did not direct that Oregon shooter to go in there and do what he did. God is not directing the doctors to abort these babies. God is not directing these people over there in the Middle East to behead this. God is not directing that. Sin is filtering that. God said, okay, all right, here's the deal, Adam and Eve. You want to choose that your own way, then I've got to leave your presence. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to kick you out of the garden because you can't have eternal life right now in this manner, this era. You can't be in the garden anymore. So you got to go out there. And that's your world. You can have your world. And oh, by the way, Satan, since you came in here and you conned my folks, you can have it with them. And so God is out there. God is in control. God is present. He's living. And we have a tough time understanding why God will allow this. We chose it. You're like, well, I wasn't in the garden. It doesn't matter if you, Bob and Sue, were in the garden. Mankind, you would have made the same decision because you have the same molecular structure and DNA. You would have made the same choice. And I can't dive too deep, and it takes a long time to get into the understanding of God's sovereignty and his providence and how he works, and also our choice and our quote-unquote free will that God allows us to do that. That's a deep one right there. Just know God is in control. God has seen. God didn't watch that shooting happen the other day and go, well, oh, well. No, I promise you. You want to see the anger. You want to see the hurt on God's face. Go back to the cross. The cross of Jesus was so brutal because God knew of the mass killings that had been going on since Cain and Abel. And it broke his heart. And that's why he had to break Jesus. Because the only way he could break sin and death was to break his only son on our behalf. So these mass killings, everything you see, that's just a reflection of what sin is doing, and it still points back to the cross. It still points back that things are broken, but God fixes it through Jesus. And so persecution is something that our country is not used to. See, Christianity is losing its dominance and its prosperity in the West. This country is called a Christian nation. We were founded on religious freedom, and people say that Christians founded this country. It's not entirely accurate all the way. That yes, you had the Puritans and you had the Pilgrims, and a lot of those were Christ believers, but there were a lot of just people that were just spiritual or deists that actually signed our Constitution. So watch out how much you throw America as a Christian nation. There are Christians in our nation, and sure, we carry that beacon of freedom and democracy and hope and a lot of those things, but Jesus is our King. Jesus, the Bible, the gospel is our constitution. So you got to watch out how much you get in that realm. But in America, we've had that freedom of Christianity. We've had that dominance in this country. We've had that prosperity where in this country that Christianity has flourished. And it's gotten like, we've gotten used to it, right? It's tough right now to see people taking things away, like when they took prayer out of the schools in the 60s. It's tough for us to deal with when they say, well, you can't say Merry Christmas. Come on, it's tough. We have a tough time because we've been used to the spoils, right? When you've gotten something for so long and then somebody says, let me have a little some of that. Let's be honest. We're like little children. No, you cannot have that. I'm going to say Merry Christmas. I don't care. But we have lost some of our dominance and our prosperity in the West. And as we look globally, we already see that. I mean, even USA Today put out that the unaffiliate, the non-religious, is one of the fastest growing people groups in this country. And then globally, Islam is the fastest growing world religion. And in 34 years, Islam will match Christianity in number of believers, followers, whatever you want to call them as a religious standpoint. So we're losing that dominance. We're losing it. And I believe God is allowing some of that persecution to come back because I just, like I said, I feel it in my bones that our King is coming back soon. And when you read the scriptures, when you look at the prophecies, it is being fulfilled. The wars and the rumors of wars, it's happening. The earthquakes, the natural disasters. I mean, the world is shaken up, and the Bible tells us that the whole of creation groans. You know, this world was never intended to have hurricanes and volcanoes and tornadoes and natural disasters. You know, the world was never created to have that mess going on. So not just are we broken, but the earth is broken and it groans. And it's groaning loud right now. There's a lot of mess going on, and it points to our King is coming back, and we see that prosperity and that dominance kind of going away in the West. I don't know if America is going to fully get back to like the first century church where it's illegal to be a Christian. I don't know, but we are losing some of that dominance, and I believe you are going to see some more and more persecutions of what happened the other day. And God is asking the question, are you for real? I'm not gonna be overly macho and say that if I was in that room, I would have been all brave and macho and with a gun pointed in my face. I want to think I will be, and I pray God I will be, and like, bro, pull the trigger because that's an upgrade if I go. But there's a lot of things in my flesh that want to stay behind. I love my wife dearly. I love my kids. I enjoy, but that's my flesh. My soul enjoys this because that's all it knows. But my spirit knows this is an upgrade to go with my King. But more and more of that, God, I believe, is going to allow because he is sifting through, just like when the enemy wanted to sift his servant Job. And God's like, all right, go ahead. You think he's going to punk out? Okay, try it. See, true followers, true believers in Christ, they will stand firm and they will stand bold. It doesn't mean you don't have fear. It doesn't mean you're not nervous when the gun's pointing your direction. But it means you will say, pull the trigger because it's an upgrade if I go. And to God be the glory. And that's what God allowed to happen to the first century church before he allowed it to become a legal religion. Because after Christianity became legal under Constantine, it became cool, it became relevant. And then everybody's building monasteries, everybody's building cathedrals, everybody's building monuments. We got off mission a little bit. Now all of a sudden we have professional clergy. We have this elite class. Oh, now they're the ones that are responsible for teaching. All you other peons, you just sit over here and just listen to us. And we started building those things, and now 15, 16, 17, 1800 years past that, we have our current culture. And the church is unstoppable not because of the buildings. It's unstoppable because of us. It's unstoppable because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And even with persecution, that will only, history tells us, the persecution is only going to embolden us. It's only going to bring us closer together. You want the people around you who are all in, right? I told our initial group that launched out with 1039, the few people, I said, here's the deal. I want the right people. I gave them scary stories. I didn't try to sell anybody anything. So I said, because here's the deal. I want to know when we jump in the foxhole of Christian and spiritual warfare, I want to know we got each other's back. I don't want somebody that's like, we're shooting, we're fighting the enemy. Where you going? Yes, live bullets are scary and spiritual bullets are scary. But that persecution is going to draw us closer together. I'm not saying I'm thrilled about it, but that persecution builds what we're talking about today, and it builds boldness. It emboldens you to come together. And we need bold followers of Christ, not necessarily aggressive, and it's sure not about arrogance. Don't get boldness and aggression mixed up. Don't even get boldness and intensity too mixed up, because boldness is directed intensity. See, I'm a very aggressive person. I'll take the last second shot, throw me the ball. I'm aggressive. I'll take that chance. All right, bet it all on black. I mean, so that's the type of personality I've had in the past. Let's go. I'm an entrepreneur at heart. I'm going to go do this thing, pioneer. But that aggression doesn't necessarily mean I'm bold. See, boldness is deeper than that. And so I want to go back and look at two guys that really had boldness, because remember I said we need to go back in history and look at our examples. That's why the Bible is there, right? It's to go back, not just some folklore, not just something you say, well, look, I'm a Christian, I have my Bible, yay. No, actually read it. Actually get to know it. These aren't just stories of fairy tales. These are actually people that got it done. These are people that we look to, and we don't look at these people as like, oh my gosh, to just be like them. No, they set the standard. They were the minimum standard. We should be so far past this. But our institutionalization is perpetuated our immaturity, and it's got us built on a church culture, not a Jesus culture. So we got to go back and redirect to a Jesus culture. So let's pick it up in Acts. Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters and verses. Man, this stuff fires me up, man. It's I can't wait somebody does a movie on this one, because it just gets me going. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go, pick up verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, by the way, there's Peter and John, apostles Peter and John, doing a lot of the work here. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching to the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were killing their doctrine of law. They said, it's about dying to live. It's not about following the law. And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came about to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. So let me set the stage for you. So what's going on is Peter and John are on mission. They're doing their thing together. They're healing. They're teaching. They're doing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what God called them to do. And it annoyed the religious elite. It annoyed the people in power. Right? Sound familiar? And they're doing their thing, and so now they're like, hold up. I thought we got rid of this stuff. So all these elite, these guys with epic beards said, let's get together, and let's have a council, and let's talk to them guys. So these Sadducees are about 70 old dudes that were very powerful and wealth and knowledgeable, and they were knowledgeable in the law, and they put them before this council of 70 guys. It's kind of equivalent to possibly sitting in front of a congressional hearing. Or maybe even the Supreme Court. That's kind of what's going on. That's the gravity of what's going on. And Peter and John are being set before these guys. So you got the scene. These high and mighty, wealthy, in power. They were in cohorts with the Roman government. And they were the keepers of the law. They were the smart guys who were supposed to know everything. So this, in all intents and purposes, congressional hearing. And these two little fishermen dudes are being set before them to get asked some questions. Verse 7. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? There's so much into this. It's so funny. It's like, when God does something, everybody's like, what just happened? Oh, it's like, now you want to know? You want to take God out of everything, but now you want to know. By what power, what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm not going to get too deep in this one. Come back to this one. Everything you read in the New Testament, in the church, everything we have, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is our ace in the hole. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen you? He said, I will send a comforter. I will send the one that will comfort you and engage you and indwell in you. Christ strengthens us with sending the Holy Spirit. And you have to understand this. You can't read this text and go, wow, man, Peter and John, they were just some emboldened. They were just very courageous. They were just better people than I were. No, they were not. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that runs around to and fro right now, the same Holy Spirit that fills you if you said yes to Jesus. It's not that these guys were special class of citizen. They were just on mission. They were using what God gave them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There is your ace. You have to know and filter everything, and all these occurrences happened through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their monetary gifts. It wasn't their elocution. It wasn't their stance. It wasn't their physical appearance. It was the filling and the boldness given by the Holy Spirit. And filled with the Holy Spirit said to them, rulers of the people. By the way, they're getting ready to give it to them pretty good. He said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Oh, no, he didn't. I mean, just think about this. These two little fisher dudes sit in front of these high and mighty guys, this congressional hearing, basically, and they said, who you crucified. Like, they're not backing down. They're not like, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. No, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. The builders of the law rejected the cornerstone which holds all of humankind together, and they are standing there. Like, bro, Jesus did this healing, and it's the same dude you hung on that cross. Have you ever seen those congressional hearings? Seen those athletes and people? Yeah, what it was, people stammer, they stutter like, oh, did I say things right? These guys, it took some, guts. He said, you crucified this guy. This is a stone. You, the quote-unquote builders of the law and the Jewish culture, you, the builders, you rejected the cornerstone, which has become the cornerstone. And he said, and I love verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we could caption that picture, if there was Instagram and all that good stuff, and they took a picture of that, you would caption with, Jesus is greater than you guys. Well, that's what they said. How brazen. How amazing. These two little guys stood before these high and mighty, educated, wealthy guys filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what the Holy Spirit can do and how he can use all of us. And he said, you guys crucified the guy who's healing this guy. You guys rejected the only Savior and salvation of mankind, but that's okay. He's given us something even more. And we stand here before you in Jesus is greater than you, your law. He's greater than you, Pharisees. He's greater than you, Sadducees. Jesus is greater than 1039 Church. Jesus is greater than our church services. Jesus is greater than our Bible studies. Jesus is our head. He is the culture we're building under. And that's what they proclaim. They pick it up in verse 13, which is where I'm going to camp out for a few minutes. He says, now when they saw the boldness, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. In other words, they realized that, okay, they ain't like us. They ain't from around here. They don't have the same education level. Some translators say they actually translate this. They perceived they were stupid. They were stupid guys. All right? Some people may say they were hicks or they were whatever else or they were ghetto. Whatever terminology you want to put culturally context, that's what they're trying to say these guys are, that they were uneducated. They were not like them. They were common men. They were astonished. Isn't it amazing that when the Holy Spirit really grabs hold of you and you really yield to the Holy Spirit, you will astonish people? Their boldness astonished these epic old guys with beards, man. And says, and this is the crux right here. This is the part that preaches. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Like, you need to, like, I know I can't do justice in the next 25, 30 minutes, but you've got to go home and wrestle with this one. You need to really let this one marinate. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Our boldness comes from our commitment. Being with Jesus isn't just some hashtag. See, in our social media craze, we hashtag everything. People post a lot about Jesus, but I want to know, are you being with Jesus? Does your life match up to that crazy post that you post that says, well, if you love Jesus, you share. If you don't love Jesus, just go on. Come on, man. Like, God is up there going, hey, Jesus, I got 4,000 likes on that post we put about you. It isn't about hashtagging Jesus. It isn't about Instagramming Jesus. It's about being with Jesus. They weren't astonished about their understanding mentally. They weren't astounded about how they spoke. They were astounded at their boldness. Why? Because they said, these guys have been with Jesus. Not been just in the vicinity of Jesus. Not just learned from Jesus. They actually been with Jesus. Jesus rubbed off of them. And here's the part that really, really preaches. If you've been with Jesus, you won't have to announce who or what you are. It will be evident. You don't have to run around, hey, I'm pastor. I'm a Christian, hashtag. You know, if you've really been with Jesus, if you're really in filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be evident. It's going to be in your life. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No, you're not. You got the flesh still messing with you. But if you hang out with Jesus, if you get with Jesus, you will be like Jesus. And it will astound people. And they will see it in the way you talk, in the way you act, in the way you live. And Jesus will come out of you. Now, if you are around church, and if you are around just knowing about Jesus, and you are around just doing stuff, well, that'll show itself too. They were astounded because they were with Jesus. They had power. They had authority. See, the Holy Spirit gives you authority. It also gives you power, but authority is one of the main things. You can debate all day long what the manifestations of the Holy Spirit truly are in a believer, but one of the greatest ones we saw is the boldness of the believers throughout the New Testament. They were given authority. Yes, I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go that route, but they were given boldness and authority. See, the difference between authority and power, which you do have power in the Holy Spirit, the greatest thing you have is the authority. If you're driving down the street and somebody slides out a big boulder in front of your car, that boulder has power to stop you, right? Right? Just if it's big enough, the mass and density of that boulder is going to absorb all your energy in your car. And it has power. It has stable power. I can't go into all the physics of it. Paul could do that later on. But it has power to stop you, right? That big boulder. What if you're driving down the street? Little popo man, policeman, in his uniform stops out and does this. Now, you can run him over, can you not? But you're not. You're probably going to stop. He doesn't have the power to stop your car, but he has the authority, right? See, that's what the Holy Spirit gives you, and that's what astounds people. It's not just the power to wield the sword. It's not just the power to cast out demons, and that stuff is awesome, and to heal people. It's the authority to proclaim in boldness the power of Jesus. It's the power and the authority to speak and be bold and to stand up and say, yes, I am a Christian. It's the authority that God gives you by being with Jesus. And it's the greatest, greatest thing that a believer can do. Don't just come to church. Be with Jesus. Every day, that should be the most important thing you seek after is I just want more of Jesus. Like I really love you guys. I really do. All right? But I just want more of Jesus. I don't want more of you. I don't want more Katie. I don't want more of my kids. I really want more of Jesus. Because I've tasted the other side of not having Jesus. And it doesn't fill you up. You got to keep baking those cookies over again. You got to keep running back. I've had the trophies. I've had the money. I've had the stuff of this world. I have. And I've got more joy, more fulfillment being with Jesus and being broke. And then people are astonished and they're amazed sometimes. Guys, I ain't got no bag of tricks. I really am a simpleton. I'm a white kid from the hood. I barely survived my town. I got a degree at NC State. Some people say that's like a high school, but hey, it's still a degree. I'm nothing special. I'm not. Okay, maybe I'm 6'5", 250. That's semi-special if you're 5'5". I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to be false humility. I really am nothing special. I'm a guy with a big mouth, and I have open mouth and inserted foot so many times in my life, I can taste the shoelaces. I have fumbled the ball, missed the shot, whatever analogy you want to use. I am nothing special outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only by being with Jesus that I could even get this microphone up here. Because if it was just me, I'd say some dumb stuff. And sometimes I do, by accident. I didn't mean to. Trying to be more Holy Spirit-led. Sometimes Chad takes over. But it's being with Jesus. It's being with Jesus that emboldens every one of you. It's being with Jesus that makes every one of you special. It's being with Jesus that will get you on mission. And you won't have to go out there and have a resume of what your Christianity is. You won't have to have a business card of I am a Christian. You won't have to do that, because just being with Jesus will rub off on you. And when you get around people, they will know it. You've been around those people and they walk into the room, you're like, who that? Right? That's the authority. That's the authority of the gospel in your life. That's the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit on you, that when you walk in a room, you have been so close to Jesus. When Moses was with God, when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing. We got some dim Christians up in the house sometimes, right? Be with Jesus so much that you glow, and people are like, whoa, you're so shiny, put a hat on or something. That's the type of believers God's called us to be. And you got to be with Jesus. There are no shortcuts. There are no get-rich-quick spiritual schemes. There are none of that. There's no 12 steps to happiness. There's no this, that, or other. There's no symptomatic therapeutic approach to being with Jesus. You can do all the tape series and the books and the Christian stuff out there. You can do all that stuff. But if you're not with Jesus, it's just white noise. And do you want to be a product of a curriculum or a book? Or you want to be a product of the King? Because these guys were not a product of any curriculum or any book or any Bible study or any institution. These guys were a product of the King. Jesus is our true King. He is our true apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, and he gifts. The Holy Spirit gifts us, and Jesus gifts us. He's given these five functions of the church, not these offices that powerful, special people get. He's given us these functions, these gifts of authority for the church, that all of us are gifted to. Jesus is the one we have to chase after. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus works through you, when the Holy Spirit is manifest in you, there's nothing. It's you cannot dispute it. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For what a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You guys know haters are going to hate, right? Here's the deal. If you got no haters, you ain't doing nothing to hate on. You hear me? The reason haters hate is because you're doing something for them to hate on. I'm not talking about being a jerk. Now, people don't like you because you're a jerk and you're grumpy and whatever else. That's a whole other story. I'm talking about if you're doing stuff, if you're living boldly for Jesus, if you're getting it done, you're going to have haters. Like, story of my life, when you're this big and this loud, like I said, I've inserted foot. But I've had a lot of haters trying to love on the world through Jesus. And I used to get real aggravated. I don't get blue. I want to go punch somebody. That was my M.O. And I had guys in my life say, here's the deal, bro. If you're living for Jesus, if you're truly living bold, and people are coming against you, you're doing something right. You need to be worried if everybody likes you. You need to be worried if everybody agrees with you. Now, I'm not trying to be disagreeable. I'm not trying to get you not to like me. I love to hang out. Let's go have dinner. I want you to tell me I'm pretty too, okay? I have feelings and sensitivity. But through the boldness of the gospel, we'll stand boldly on that, and you will have haters. But you got to be doing something to have haters. Now, look, don't become like some of these people and become spiritual vigilantes. We got a lot of that going on. People out there picketing, saying dumb stuff in the name of Jesus. That ain't being gospel-centered. That's being a spiritual vigilante, like you own this culture and this country, and you invented Christianity, so now you're going to go out there and you're going to fight for what? The gospel doesn't need you to fight for it. The gospel says, present me. It's like God needs defending. He created everything. God, I got your back, bro. I'm going to get him. Like, what are you doing? What is our mission? To go make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. Go be a witness. Just live your life as a reflection of Jesus. Be with Jesus. So people, yes, will hate on you. But don't become some spiritual vigilante like you own Christianity, like you have some right. That boldness will have humility associated with it. And pick it up in verse 17. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, because these guys were like, good gracious, we got a healing. We can't dispute it, man. People are excited about this. What do we do? But nor they were not spread no further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is comical. They just put and paraded these little guys in front of everybody. They scolded them. They tried to embarrass them. They tried to make a spectacle out of them. Now you're just going to tell them, hey, guys, could you not speak anymore? Like, listen to what Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're already talking about boldness. Peter and John answer them. Now this is what fires me. This is why 18 and 19 are one of the most favorite verses I love reading. I love going to this because it encapsulates Braveheart, The Patriot, Alamo, Gladiator, all the macho movies in the one scene. That's why I can't wait till somebody makes this into a movie, because you got these two little uneducated fisherman dudes. These guys that probably had ragtag clothes on. Even Jesus said, don't take extra stuff. They didn't speak very good. They didn't spell very good. They were basically the deadliest catch dudes standing in front of the Sanhedrin. Watch the deadliest catch? Kind of some raw, real dudes with some beeps here and there, right? That's who Jesus chose to represent him. You're thinking, God, could you not choose some guys that, you know, didn't cuss as much? I mean, even Peter cussed out a little 12-year-old when he was running, but when Jesus got captured. These are the guys that are now standing in front of these guys, these educated law keepers, and going, bro. Like, I could just imagine, like, I think in movies, because that's what we have, and I'm a very visual person, I can just see these guys, Peter and John, like our guy Maximus in Gladiator, right? He's in the Colosseum. He wipes out these guys. He does his things. He's getting the man card on, right? And we got that little dude Caesar up there, and all the people, what? Maximus does this thing. He drops the sword, drops the mic. What? And they're like, Maximus, Maximus. And Caesar's like, oh, we're going to do something about this. Maximus standing bold. I can so see. Maybe you're not. Maybe I'm the only crazy one here. I love this. I can so see this. These two gladiators, these two spiritual gladiators standing in the Colosseum in front of everybody going, what? What? Bring it. They say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Yes. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Drop the mic, walk out the stadium. That's exactly what the boldness of Christ, not an arrogance. It's not arrogance that I am better. Remember, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Arrogance is just a false security. But humility is thinking right of yourself. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, these guys were bold. They were humble. They stood right before these guys. Didn't call them names. They spoke the truth with boldness and said, now what? What do you want to do to us? You can't do anything to us. We're already dead. And now living eternally. And my King is coming back to get us. When you're dead, that's why Romans 12, 1 says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Living sacrifice. I don't know if you know what a sacrifice means. It means you're dead. You're born again spiritually, but you're dead. Once you put to death the flesh and all the works of the flesh and all the things of the flesh, once you really put to death, you say, okay, soul, broken, dead, born again, Ephesians, new man, put it on. Put on the new self. You can stand and be bold before people. You can stand in the Colosseum and go, what? I've already taken out your chumps. Enemy has no authority here. And whether you believe it's right for me to speak the gospel, whether you believe it's right for me to lead my household this way, whether you believe it's right for me to sing praises, and whether you believe it's right for me to pray in public, whether you believe it's right for me to present the gospel to everybody I see, that's for you to judge. I'm not going to invade your space. But I'm not going to back off of what God has called me to do either. That's what they said. We cannot speak. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. God didn't call you to protest. He didn't call you to be an activist. He called you to be a witness of his goodness. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to have boldness. That boldness is not just aggression. It's intensity with a direction. It's meek and it's mild, but it's fervent. It's not bending. It's not yielding. It's standing there saying, what? Because if you take me out physically, it's an upgrade. So if you want to beat me, you want to mock me, you want to talk about me, great. Okay, get it over with. Hurry up. I got more stuff to do. That's the power, the true power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you that it's easier said than done. I know that. Every day I wake up trying to be more bold. There's days I miss opportunities. I'm like, oh, I'm such a wuss. Yes. But there's so many opportunities for us. And I want to be a more bold follower. These guys set the standard. This is the minimum standard. They stood before that Sanhedrin with boldness. And this is what happened. They said, and then when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. You can't punish people that they already have. They have. They're like, okay, this is nothing for me. What else are you going to take from me? I got everything. Because of the people, for all were praising God for what they had happened. When you stand bold before the king, people will take notice. Yes, I believe we should share the guy who was shot 7 times, the Army veteran. Definitely put his name out there. Don't know if he was a believer. I don't know anything about it. I know the story a little bit. But if he's a believer, that's awesome. But what a representation of what Jesus did for us. Shooters in the house, Jesus runs straight towards the bullets. And that's exactly what God has called us to do as believers, to run straight towards the bullets. There's a lot of stuff. Dads, you better run towards the bullets. I'm telling you, don't punk out. The enemy wants your wife and your children. Moms, you better run towards the bullets. The enemy wants your husband, your kids. Singles, run towards the bullets because the enemy wants your life. Kids, students, you better run towards the bullet because the enemy wants to get you before you can realize what he's called you to do. Boldness says what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear him that can only kill both, only body and soul in hell. He said, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell forever. In other words, we're not to be afraid of those that can hurt us physically. Yes, I'm not thrilled about getting shot, stabbed, beheaded, anything. That isn't really, I don't like lay awake at night going, yes, I want that. But the boldness of the gospel says, I won't run from that. The boldness of the gospel says, I am going to stand in the Colosseum. I'm going to fight with everything I have. And when they come after me, to God be the glory. And when my time is done, my time is done. But what are you going to do with your time? See, the boldness of God. Boldness is when the power of God collides with the will of God and manifests in the person of God. It's an amazing thing to be a bold believer. It's a powerful thing. That's why you don't need a lot of people to accomplish the mission of God. Because the boldness of a believer, 2 guys, 5,000 people got saved that day because 2 guys stood up and said, we will not back down from the gospel message. 2 dudes who were not educated, who couldn't speak well, who didn't look all that well. 2 dudes with the boldness of the Spirit of God said, we will not back down. Now what? And that power right there is truly unstoppable. So I ask you this. What do you want to be? Or who do you want to be? What do you want to be remembered for? Those are great questions. Those are great. Remember, mission separates those who become history and those that make history. What do you really want to be remembered for? Who do you really want to be? Do you want to be a top salesperson, a great athlete, a caregiver, a person who fought for the little people, a politician? You found the cure for cancer. You fought injustice. Those are all noble, wonderful things, but who do you really want to be? What do you really want to be remembered for? Like, how about being known and remembered for being a courageous, bold follower of Jesus? That when you were threatened, you still persisted. And when you were mocked, you just smiled. And when you were beaten, you got back up and you overcame. Because if you look to the New Testament, all of his followers back then, most of them were beaten badly. All 12 of the apostles had a horrific death. They were beaten. Paul was shipwrecked, I don't know how many times. He was stoned a few times. These guys were physically beaten, and yet they still overcame. You want to be known for the person when everything fell apart around you, you still stood firm, stood sturdy and strong as a pillar in God's house. Is that what you want to be remembered for? Because that's your true destiny in Christ. But the problem is, it's not a sexy one. It's not sexy because you may not win the trophies. You may not get the bonuses. And heck, you probably won't even get recognized for what you do. But that's your true destiny in Christ. Because I remember a saying we had in the gym I used to own. It said, pain is temporary, but glory lasts forever. That's the mindset these guys had. By the way, that's Bible, because in Romans 8:18, Paul said this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, mission says I'm going to be the lion, not the gazelle. But the problem, you got to hear me this, is you can't be a lion with a gazelle attitude. These guys were not gazelles. You're not called and created to be a gazelle. You're called to be a lion. Called to be a king and a queen in the kingdom of God. You're called for boldness. You're called to represent the king with boldness. You've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. And we can be confident in our boldness because Jesus says, lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. If he is for us, who truly can be against us? Who do you want to be? What do you want to be remembered for? If nobody knows my name when I'm dead, but yet there's a stream of people that I've been able to impact in my life, amen. My kids know Jesus, amen. If my wife is better off by being with me than without me, amen. I don't want to be remembered, and I'm being very blunt, honest, I do not want to be remembered for being a great preacher. I do not want to be remembered for being a great pastor, a great church planner, whatever those organizational structure titles. I personally don't want to be remembered for those things. I want to be remembered as a bold, courageous nut job for Jesus. Serious. And that's what he's called us to do. These guys were not liked. These guys, Peter was crucified upside down. Actually, part of his choice, because he didn't want to be thought of being exalted even like Christ. So he said, crucify me upside down. They were beheaded. They were disemboweled. Rumor is that John was actually boiled in oil. And yet we know their names, not because they were rich politicians or eloquent speakers or knowledgeable guys about Scripture. We know their names, and their names are written in this book because they were bold, courageous followers of Jesus that said, we will not back down for proclaiming the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were with Jesus. Because so we're called to be bold. That's going to make us truly unstoppable in this culture, in this century, to be bold followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you so very, very, very much for your message, Father. Thank you for your son. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will consume us right now, Father. God, I pray that your power will fall down on us, Father. God, I pray that we here in this room will become bold followers of Christ, Father. Not spiritual vigilantes. Not just people that are about activism and protesting, Father. That we would be people that live the gospel life, Father. That we would live it in our homes. We would live it in our where we work, Father. We would live it out in the mall and on the streets, Father. We would live it in our parenting. We would live it in our friendships, Father. We would live it everywhere we go, Father. We will live the gospel, Father. But also we will be brave enough and bold enough to speak the gospel and not back down from who we are, Father. That we will be bold enough to say, hey, that's okay if you don't agree with me. But we're going to talk about what we've seen, what we've heard. Father, I pray we're those type of people, Father. God, I pray right now that your church, your body here in America, Father, will just start to see what's going on, Father. I do pray for your protection during this persecution. But ultimately, Father, I know that my soul is saved. God, I am born again, Father. I will live with you forever and ever. So, Father, help me to be courageous and not fearful of what man can do to my body, Father. God, I pray I can live courageously with you. I pray that all of us in this room can live courageously, the moms and the dads, the brothers and the sisters, the singles. Father, I pray all of us live courageously before you and will run to the bullets, Father. And we'll lay our life down for you, Father. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit indwelling us, filling us, and giving us the capability to even be bold, Father. Because without that, we're just arrogant people, Father. We're just people who try to manage things and try to do things in a religious mindset, Father. I pray we're truly apostolic. And we keep Jesus as our center, Father. And we grow in that, Father. God, we love you. We thank you so very much for the cross. I pray we never, ever get over the cross.